I know a question that even God can't answer. That's what I'm going to preach about. Oh, I know you never thought of God as being hampered or in any way limited. Well, in case you haven't thought about it, I'd like to tell you there are many things God can't do. The Bible tells us clearly that God cannot lie. The Bible says that God cannot change. God cannot sin. God cannot deny himself. And I am going to introduce a question from Scripture that God himself cannot answer. It's found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews written by the Apostle Paul. Himself a Hebrew, but the apostle to the Gentiles. After he had arduously labored amongst the Gentiles, the time comes when he turns his attention again to his own people, and he pens for them these powerful writings found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. If anybody studies the Old Testament system of sacrifices, types, symbols, and ceremonies, and wishes to find the complete answer to them as far as their meaning is concerned, no book affords such a wealth of knowledge as the book of Hebrews. And it would seem appropriate that Paul would deal with this as he writes to the Jews. In chapter 1, and then chapter 2, Paul is addressing himself to the Jews and appealing to his brethren to think, to put aside prejudice. It is a foolish thing to stand up against truth simply because of tradition, of what one has heard, or what one thinks. Then after making such an appeal, we come to chapter 2 and these words from St. Paul, where he says, therefore we, and I would like to embellish, therefore we Jews, who have been the custodians of Scripture for all these centuries. Therefore, we, who have had the types and shadows as a schoolmaster to introduce us to the Messiah who would come. Therefore, we, who have had the types and shadows, every time we killed a lamb, it pointed to the Lamb of God. Therefore, we of all people ought to give the more earnest heed. If anybody on earth ought to understand the gospel, it ought to be us Jews. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And therein is the question. Paul said, we who have had so much light, we who have known truth for so long, we Jews who have had such a marvelous privilege, and make no mistake about it, God sends light, and once it comes, you are never the same again. God will judge you by what you know and by what you had a privilege to know. Would you say amen out there? And these Jews had privileges that no other people ever had. That's why Paul's appeal is so strong. Therefore, we of all people ought to be careful. In verse 2, he said, even when we consider that angels didn't get by. Those that sided with the devil were put out. If God wouldn't let angels get by, how shall we? And there is the question that God cannot answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And beloved, the reason God cannot answer that question is because there is no question. There is no escape. If there were any way to escape, then not only could God answer it, but I could too. But when we have known the truth and turn our backs on it, when God speaks to us and we will not listen, when God sends the truth at great pains and forbearance and long-suffering and patience, God sends a message not from some denomination, not from the Pope, not from Billy Graham, but from the throne of God itself, and that word comes to you and you decide thumbs down, how shall you escape? Now, I want to give you a word here. You've probably noticed that I like words. We miss so much by rushing through them. Paul said, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we do what? If we neglect so great salvation. It is significant to me that that is a light word. It's not a strong word. We've fallen into the trap where we believe in order to be lost, you got to do some terrible thing. In order to be lost, you got to commit some gross sin. Well, you're not thinking straight. All Eve did was eat a piece of fruit. All Judas did was kiss the Lord on the cheek. All Uzzah did was touch the ark. And all of them suffered, and two of them will be lost forever. Are you understanding what I'm saying, beloved? You don't have to kill anybody or rob a bank to go to hell. God didn't say, how shall we escape if we reject the truth? There are some folk who figure because they say to me, yes, Pastor, I know it's the truth. That's enough. It's not enough. The truth doesn't need your witness as far as that is concerned. Truth is the truth anyhow. Not based on what you think. Sabbath is not the Sabbath because you came to church. Sabbath is the Sabbath no matter what you do. Sabbath is the Sabbath if you stay in bed. Sabbath is the Sabbath if you go to work. You can get mad and go out and dig up your yard. It's still the Sabbath. Truth never dies, and truth never changes. And yet there are some who think all they got to do is say, oh yeah, that's the truth, and then go on their way. You are in worse danger than folk who don't believe it's the truth. And so the Bible did not say, how shall we escape if we reject the truth? It did not say, how shall we escape if we refuse the truth? It did not say, how shall we escape if we disbelieve the truth? It didn't say, how shall we escape if we forsake the truth? God didn't use a strong word like that through Paul. He used a light word. He said, how shall we escape if we simply neglect? You don't have to disbelieve, just neglect. You don't have to reject it, just neglect it. If you neglect it, you are an offense to God. And it is a serious crime in the tribunal of heaven. All you have to do is neglect. Well now, if we don't define that word, you won't know what you do to neglect the truth. So I went to the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And I looked up the word neglect. And I found the gospel. I want you to hear some of the definitions of the word neglect. The dictionary says, neglect means to slight. Did you get that? Again, it's not a strong word. You don't have to stand up and cuss and swear and get angry with the truth. All you have to do is slight it. Just slight it. Another dictionary word is to fail to give proper attention. Did you hear that? Oh, Lord. Sometimes I study these things and I say, Lord, how can we help people to see it? Elder Robinson and I were driving home and he was at the wheel for a moment quietly. And then he said, Pastor, what's wrong with the people? What's wrong? Folk are hellbound and seem to enjoy it. It's no kick going to hell. And here we are dealing with a word that Webster says simply means we fail to give proper attention. That's neglect. There are wives sitting in homes miserable year in and year out, not because their husbands beat them, not because their husbands have girlfriends, but simply because their husbands fail to give them proper attention. That's neglect. Another definition in the dictionary is to disregard. That's neglect. Another dictionary definition is to put off. Are you listening? You don't have to disbelieve it. You don't have to hate it. You just put it off. And you are an offense to God. And there is no escape. Now, God will forgive, but there is no escape. And the problem is, when you put God off, you don't have any guarantee that when you get ready, he'll be ready. You don't have any guarantee that you're going to be alive for 6 months or 6 years or 60 years. I was listening to Pastor Jack's prayer tonight. He said, nowhere in the Bible do you read that salvation is for tomorrow. We are limited. We do not know the future. And everybody in this room could be dead tomorrow morning. So it's foolish to put it off. And that isn't the worst part. The worst part is God wants preeminence in our hearts and in our minds. And anything we put ahead of God puts him in second place. And that is an offense to the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen, beloved? So Webster says, if you put it off, or if you deal with scorn, that is neglect. Now I want to read this text again. And when I read it this time, I'm going to use Webster's definitions. How shall we escape if we neglect? How shall we escape if we don't give proper attention to? How shall we escape if we disregard? How shall we escape if we keep putting God off? How shall we escape if we slight God? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The reason God cannot answer that question is because there is no answer. In fact, Job said in his book, the 11th chapter and verse 20, that the eyes of the wicked shall fail, they shall not escape. Would you say amen out there? There is no way out. Well, then, how can we escape? What do we do? What do we do to neglect? I've already given you the dictionary. Now I want to give you several points, and you might want to jot some of these down. In the book of Zechariah, what book did I say? In the book of Zechariah, chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, but they refused to hearken. They refused to do what? The word hearken means pay attention. Now look here, you who are parents, who have children, who have grown up past the baby stage, you know that if there's anything disgusting, it's for you to tell a child something for its own good, and it won't listen. The Bible says, because they refuse to hearken. Oh my, listen to this graphic language. Because they refuse to hearken and pulled away the shoulder, an impertinent child. You trying to talk to him and he snatches away. Wouldn't be worth your time. You might as well sit home and watch television. But when I read to you from the Bible and answer your questions from the Bible, you need to understand that the Bible is the voice of God. It is God's word. And God says, my word comes. And they refuse to pay attention. They go to sleep, you know. Folk don't go to sleep when they're interested. You bring a bunch of naked women out here dancing and get a bunch of sinners in here, and they wouldn't go to sleep if they'd been up all day and all night. People go to sleep when their minds are dull and they don't want to hear. God says because they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, making their hearts hard, lest they should hear my law. Let me read you something else. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to notice and jot down these words. Proverbs 1, and I'm beginning with verse 24. Listen to what the Bible says. God is speaking. Because I have called. Who called? God. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Oh, look, I want you to see how God is using human situations to dramatize his plea. Have you ever tried to make friends with someone and they were so mad or so full of hatred they wouldn't even shake hands with you? You know how embarrassing that is? Oh, I've had it happen to me. I was born in the South. I know what racism is. And there have been occasions when you were trying simply to be friendly and folk just decide they hate you. Don't even know you, but hate you anyhow. You put your hand out and they won't even shake hands. Well, I don't let it bother me, but it doesn't feel good. I'm glad I don't have a complex. God says, listen now, God says, I called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You hear me? I called, you refused me. I put out my hand in friendship to lift you and save you, but you wouldn't touch it. Turn away from me. God goes on to say, you've set at naught all my counsel. In other words, my counsel to you was like nothing. Didn't mean a thing. This is God talking. You would none of my reproof. Through reproof, he simply is trying to correct us. That's what the word means. Now notice verse 26. God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Make no mistake about it, as I said the other night to a smaller group, everybody's going to repent sooner or later. It's just a matter of time, and it has to do with wisdom. Those who are wise enough are going to repent while there is probation. The rest are going to wait until it's too late. But everybody is going to be sorry. And the day will come when even the devil himself is going to bow down. For the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Would you say amen, beloved?
Amen.
So it's just a matter of time. God says the day is going to come when calamity is going to wrap its cold fingers around your throat. And it's going to shake you until prosperity falls out of your pockets. It's going to shake you till health flees from your body. It's going to shake you until you don't know what to do. Then you're going to cry, Lord, have mercy. But God says, at that time, I'm going to laugh at you. You won't have anything to do with me now. The time is coming when I will have nothing to do with you. The time is coming when I will not hear your prayer. I will laugh from my throne on high. Ha, 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 ha. It is solemn, and we are foolish. We neglect God's word and his great salvation by refusing to hear. Number two, we neglect it by failing to study. We let others do our thinking for us. If you wanted a car, there's nobody in town could tell you which car to buy. You want to buy a suit of clothes? Nobody got nothing to do with me. Nobody can tell you what to put on the table for supper. You make your own decisions concerning temporal things, but when it comes to eternal life, you don't study. All you do is listen. And if Reb's wrong, you're wrong. And this is the problem in Christendom today. Men preaching their opinions, preaching tradition, preaching some idea, some creed, and we follow on. Look in the Bible, pick out one little pet point, and drive it forever. Instead of listening to the whole truth, and then we don't even have the wisdom to go home and look in our Bibles to see if the man told the truth in the first place. God says, if you neglect salvation, there is no way of escape. How foolish to let others do the thinking. That includes me. I asked you to witness tonight. This is my last night. And from the beginning, I've told you to check on me, haven't I? I know that the truths we bring to you are different than what you've heard. I know that the truths we bring to you are strange until you get accustomed to them. I know what I went through when I heard it for the first time. And so I tell you, don't just listen. Go home. Check it. Make sure it's in the Bible. If it's not there, throw it out. Now, I've told you that every night. And you're still confused because you don't read. You don't study. As clear as God's word is, you go around to visit and somebody say, oh, pastor, you mean to tell me there's only one way? Yeah, that's what I mean to tell you. And if that's not the truth, the Bible is a lie. The Bible says other sheep I have that are not of this fold. I believe that. But that's not the end of the text. It says them also I must bring. And there will be one fold and one shepherd, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And if men turned to the Bible and the Bible only, everybody who calls himself a Christian would be obeying one Lord, amen, keeping one Sabbath. It's not God's fault that you don't study. It's been in the book all the time. God has been good enough to send it anyhow, but we are neglecting so great a salvation. And then some are neglecting it because of family relationships. Oh, I think of the courage some show. They know that God doesn't save families. He saves individuals. Now, he'll save a whole family, but he can only do it one at a time. While some understand this and are willing to walk in God's way, some others are waiting on husbands. Well, those husbands might never do right. Or you might die before he does decide to do right. That's an unworthy approach to God. You can't put husband or children or anybody ahead of God. You can't put parents ahead of God. And what about that husband who fusses because you want to serve God? Let me read you a text of scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 10. And it's one of those texts that you ought to make note of and never forget. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 10, and this is written in red. These are the words of Jesus. I'm beginning with verse 34. The Bible says, think not. That means don't think. The understood subject is you. Don't you think is what Jesus is saying. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, the symbol of trouble and strife. You see, all you got to do is live right, and everybody else turns against you. All right, let me read it to you. No need me telling you when it's here. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And now listen to verse 36. And a man's foes, a foe is an enemy, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, I have come to bring problems. Not because he specializes in problems, but because when one is righteous and the other is unrighteous, there is a natural built-in antipathy, and it cannot be avoided. People despise those who are good. And when you start walking with God, the man or the woman who does not walk with God will despise you, even if he's a member of your own family. Jesus said, that's the way it is. And yet we're going to put family ahead of God. We're not worthy of him, he said. I got to go on. I can't spend too much time on this. Others are neglecting so great salvation because of an unreasonable reluctance to change churches. Well, I got something to tell you. Somebody wrote me a question and said, is it right to change churches? My answer is, would you change boats if you were in one that was sinking? Jesus, listen to me. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm trying to get you to think. I changed churches, and so did Jesus. When he was here on earth, he went in one day and drove the money changers out. All of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Jesus drove out the money changers, and he said, ye shall not make my, that's a possessive singular pronoun, you shall not make my father's house a den of thieves. This is my house. This is my church. But he kept on teaching and preaching. And the church wouldn't follow the truth. And the preachers turned against him. They were the ones who conspired to put him to death. And finally one day Jesus went up on the side of a mountain, sat down on a boulder and started crying. According to tradition, I have been there and sat where Jesus sat. and you look out across the brook Kedron and up the hill to the great city of Jerusalem. And in those days, the temple stood in all of its pristine beauty, shining white like fire in the light of the eastern sun. Jesus sat up there, and in a soliloquy greater than Hamlet's, and in a voice of unspeakable sadness, he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, but you wouldn't let me." The disciples heard this crying, and they came unto him, and they said, "Lord, isn't that a beautiful temple?" He said, "Not one stone shall be left standing upon another." "Well, what's wrong, Lord?" "The truth has come," and they rejected it. Therefore, he said, "Your house." Now, I want you to get this. At first, it's my house. Now, it's your house. Your house is left unto you desolate. And Jesus forecasts the destruction of the church that he belonged to, that his mama and daddy belonged to, that his grandparents belonged to, all the way back to David. He left the church. Pretty? You don't have churches like that anymore. The wallpaper was solid gold. The pinnacles were wrapped in gold. The marble had been shipped down from Rome. Never a building like this. But because they wouldn't tell the truth and accept the truth and believe the truth, Jesus said, "I'm changing my membership. It's now your house, and it shall be left unto you desolate." Ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather worship God under a tree in spirit and truth than to worship the devil in a cathedral. Would you say amen out there? And God expects us to be sensible about this thing. Then one day Jesus said, "I got me a church. Where is it, Lord?" "It's in the upper room. I'm building my church upon a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So they went up to have a look at his church. It was just a little old room. There was no organ in there. They didn't have a piano in there. They didn't have any stained glass windows. They didn't have any statuary. They didn't have a baptismal fount. They didn't have anything except a few chairs and the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? And Christ established his own church. And in order to do so, he changed churches. So did Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of the apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 changed churches. And yet we are married to buildings and neglecting the truth as though the building is heaven. God said, "All these things shall be destroyed." Then there are some who are neglecting truth because they don't know whether they're going to make a living or not if they decide to obey the Lord. I've already quoted Psalms 37:25. David said, "I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Matthew chapter 6, Jesus deals with this. He said, "Listen, don't you know that a sparrow that falls doesn't escape my Father's attention? You're much better than a sparrow." He said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They don't spin and weave and buy garments and make clothes. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed up like a lily, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven." If God will clothe a lily that's only going to stay for about a week, if God will go to all that trouble to make a lily more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat and what you shall wear. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." When you are trusting God, you don't say, "Lord, give me today my weekly bread." It's, "Give me today my daily bread. One day at a time." And Jesus said, "Don't even worry about it. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And around the circle of the world, 4 million people believe that. And I don't know of a one that's ever starved to death. Would you say amen out there? And yet we neglect so great salvation. And then the last point I want to make is many neglect it because they love sin. Oh, make no mistake about it. We make excuses for sin. I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, you know, the reason I drink is my daddy was a drunkard. The reason I cuss, my granddaddy used to cuss so bad, and it came through the bloodline." Well, I want to tell you, sin does come through the bloodline, but the Savior spilled his blood. And there is an inspired writer who said that he is able to give us the victory over both inherited and developed tendencies to evil. So you might as well come down off of that excuse and stop blaming your daddy. You do it because you want to do it. And if you ever decide to quit, there is power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There is power in the blood. People do wrong because they like to. People do wrong because they enjoy it. People do wrong because they don't want to quit. Some little old sin. Doesn't have to be big. I like the way one writer put it. She said, that little old darling sin. See? Some folk give up the big ones. But there's one little one they sneak around in the closet and do. It's so sweet and it seems so innocuous and so unobtrusive and so harmless and innocent. And they just keep on doing it because it seems so little and they like it so much. That little old darling sin that doth so easily beset us. Rather have that than Jesus. How shall we escape? How on earth are you going to make it? Now, in closing out this meeting, I think it's only fair for me to tell everybody what St. Peter has told us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he said, it would have been better if you had not known than to know and not do. When God has led you to the banquet table and you turn away, Peter said, you're like a dog returning to its vomit. And like a sow, that's a pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I know that's strong language, but it's not mine. It's in the Bible. I just gave you the text for it. The Bible says further in Luke 12, 46 and 48, whoever knows God's will and won't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's not enough, beloved, to agree with the truth. You got to love the truth. You've got to do the truth. You've got to do it or die. James 2:19, there's some who say, but Pastor, I believe it. That's not enough. Bible says in James 2:19, the devils also believe. You got to love it. You got to live it. And if you come up short on the power, that's what Jesus is for. He is the underwriter. He is the one who will give you the strength. He's the problem solver. You don't get straightened out to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get straightened out. Would you say amen out there? He's all we need so that there is no excuse to neglect so great salvation. Why can't we escape? We cannot escape because there is none. We cannot escape, for the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. Oh, that's why it's so serious. God is obliged to send us the truth. And then if we neglect it after we've received it, the Bible says there is no sacrifice that can cover your sin. The blood of Jesus can't even wash away your sin if you cling to it after you have a knowledge of the truth. Christ has done all he can do. It's now up to us. He sends the truth. He pays you back debt. He'll keep you from falling in the future. He sends angels on the wing to defend you. He sends the Holy Ghost to lead you. What else can he do? If we are lost, if we end up in hell, we'll have but ourselves to blame. And when the judgment goes on, it is written that even the lost will say, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I am going to hell because I deserve it. Even the lost will have to acknowledge that God was merciful, that we have no business in hell. Hell was not prepared for us. Matthew 25, 41 says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a story of some gypsies who were on a huge wagon crossing a swollen stream when the bridge collapsed and they all fell in the water. And when they fell in the water, one young man saw his mother being washed away. He was an excellent swimmer. He went after her as fast as he could go. And he reached out and caught a hold of her. And as he turned to pull her to safety, she was fighting in her panic and broke loose. He went after her a second time. He caught a hold of her, and the same thing occurred. Every time he would get a hold of her and try to save her, she would resist him and fight against him in her panic. And finally, her body was washed down and picked up later amongst the debris that had been swept downstream by the maddening water. And as he attended her funeral, that young man kept weeping, "Mother, mother, I could have saved you. I could have saved you, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me, mother. I tried to save you." I could almost hear the Lord say, "I tried to save you. I sent you the light. I told you I would forgive you. I told you you wouldn't have to pay. I'll pay. I sent the Holy Spirit to whisper in your ear. I sent angels to see to it that the devil couldn't do you any harm. I told you that I would keep you from falling. What else could I have done? I tried to save you. I tried to save you, but you wouldn't let me." I want the lights down. We're going to turn on this projector, and I don't have as many slides as usual. We want to close our service together with these solemn thoughts. Oh, dear ones. Oh, dear ones. If I never see you again, please, not for me, for you, please don't put off salvation. Please don't keep saying no to Jesus. If you do that, you will only deserve what you get. Are the lights going off? Somebody know how to do that? Want to finish our meeting here. But this is so serious. How many of you understand how serious this is? Did you get what I said about that word neglect? It's a light word. Hey, by the way, I'm not just talking to you. I ride along in airplanes talking to the Lord. I wake up in the middle of the night talking to the Lord. I drive in my car talking to the Lord. And it keeps coming back to me. Me, Brooks, if you neglect. After all the knowledge God has given you, if you are lost, it's going to be rough. I say it to myself. And then I say, "Lord, don't let me fail. I can't make it without you. I need thee every hour." That's what you got to do. And you got to be sincere. And you got to put Jesus first. And you don't have much time. Not anymore. You don't have much time. When you consider what he went through. Stumble and fell beneath the cross. Merciless men laid on the leather. Somebody's got to pay for that. Those who will accept it don't have to pay. But those who neglect it have got to pay for that. He went to the cross. We've heard it so many times, it's trite. Let your imagination soar. See him hanging there, rusty spikes driven through his extremities. A well-muscled, heavy body straining against steel. The nervous system signaling agony. Heart pounding. Breath labored and heavy. Tongue swelling in his mouth. Somebody's got to pay for that. Those who accept it don't have to pay. Those who reject it will share the guilt of the devil. Doesn't make sense. All this talk, not worth a hill of beans. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths. And they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." It's just talk. They make their hearts as an adamant stone. They pull away their shoulder and stop their ears lest they should hear the law. But behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm it, nor fire to sit before. So great will be their destruction. There's going to be a second resurrection. The resurrection of the damned, the neglectful ones. The saints who are resurrected will come up with glorified bodies, disease healed forever. but the wicked will come up as they went down. Cancer, arthritis, whatever it is we went into the grave with, we'll come out of the grave with. For no power touches us with eternal healing. And then the Bible says there's going to be a fire fall. And it's going to fall from heaven. Fire and brimstone. And this whole world shall be turned into a seething lake of fire. So that there will be left neither root nor branch. And when sin is consumed, the fire will go out. And there shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before. But I certainly don't want to leave you talking about hell. I want to talk about the other side. I want you to know a better day is coming. I want you to know that our Lord has gone to prepare a place for you. And if he goes, he's coming back. And he's going to take us home to that land where we'll never grow old. That land without pain, without tears, without funerals. He's going to take us to a land without arthritis, a land without lumbago, a land without cancer. He's going to take us to a land, I say, without heart trouble, a land without problems of any kind. Jesus is offering this scot-free for those who will simply believe and love him and keep his commandments. Doesn't make sense to be lost, does it? He's making up that crowd now. The invitation goes to whosoever will.